Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Jesus or the Antichrist. Before Jesus returns to the earth, the greatest wedding party ever will take place in heaven, when all the believers in Christ will be presented to Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Once this event is finished, it is time for Jesus to return to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan will resist this heavenly invasion, but Jesus and the armies of heaven will smash all opposition and set up his kingdom on the earth for the next 1,000 years, and restore the earth to its condition before Adam and Eve sinned. Satan will be bound during these 1,000 years, and at the end he will be loosed to tempt the people to reject Jesus as their Savior and accept him as their Master. This message is entitled Part 6, Jesus is Coming Again. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, February 28th, 2010. And today we're going to be talking about Jesus is coming again. That's a great subject. Jesus is coming again. Let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for this day. Thank you for the privilege that I can preach that Jesus is coming back again. This time not as a baby, but as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this time, no one is going to ask the ACLU or anyone else if this is constitutional. They're going to be sent to a warm place with no thermostat. And Father God, help us today to understand the word, to accept it, to believe it, to preach it, and to live it. And this I'm asking in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, Amen and Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me read first here from my outline. In conjunction with Jesus returning to this earth as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there will be several events taking place. And the first one is a marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, last week I spoke about the mark of the beast. And I made a statement, I want to modify that and to clear that up somewhat. And it's simply this, that I told you when children, if a child is forced to take the mark of the beast, I'd be talking about a believer, a child that has been saved. And the child is strapped down on a gurney and forced to take the mark of the beast. That child is not going to be lost because that child does not want it. It was forced. But it only applies to children who have been born again. Let's talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb is an event that will take place in heaven, not on earth. Since the second coming of Christ occurred immediately after this event, it is logical to assume that the rapture, the catching away, has taken place and the saints have been taken to heaven, been to the judgment seat of Christ, and are ready to be presented to Jesus Christ, who is called the groom. We're going to read now from Revelation chapter 18 and the first 9 verses. Make that chapter 19. And it is 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with a fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And the smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God, that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous of saints. And he says unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, These are the true sayings of God. This is an event that's going to be a tremendous happening that you and I would have a hard time to even think about and understand. When I lived in Salt Lake City with my wife, we went to a small church. We had 20 people. We had a crowd. And we had 5 people. We felt, you know, we were fortunate. And I never forget the time that my wife and I had a chance to attend the Billy Graham Crusade in Anaheim, California, 1969. And I was there as a seminary student. We worked as counselors. And I'll never forget to be in a studio. Actually, not in a studio, but in a, it was a ballpark. And the bleachers all the way around. And having probably close to 60,000 to 70,000 people in that ballpark. A choir, about 5,000 people. And then suddenly, when everybody stood up and they began to sing praises to God, you could feel the power. It was absolutely fabulous to know there are many believers and there is power in the blood. There's power in the name of Jesus. That is nothing compared to the marriage feast of the Lamb. When we come to that place, we have been to the judgment seat of Christ. You have received your rewards. You have received your positions that you're going to have in eternity. We have got all of that. And now we have our robes, white robes given to us. And if you can picture the greatest, greatest amphitheater, if I can use that description, all around, and millions upon millions of believers just like you and me, and we are ready to see Jesus. Angels are going to be ushering. There will be a name on your seat, and you'll be taken to your seat, and you will look upon that and say, Well, my name. Have you sitting there? Music is playing. Everybody's waiting. I'm using this now for human consumption. Big screens, flat screens all around. And then suddenly, the music stops. Powerful angel steps up. And he simply said, Ladies and gentlemen, rise, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the doors are opening, and in walks Jesus in his full glory and power. And when he walks in and he looks around at that room, we're going to take our crowns and throw them at his feet. And no one is going to have to say, please stand up and give him a welcome. We're going to be at our feet, arms in the air, praising him. And we're going to simply, hallelujah, glory, glory. It's probably going to be an ovation. It's going to last. And we're in eternity time now. It might be a year or time. And then Jesus is going to speak. Beloved, have a seat. Welcome home. Oh, what words. Can you imagine when you sit down and he says, welcome home. And you see him face to face. I want to share something with you that I have shared before. But I believe it is important to share at this time. Not everyone has had a chance to taste the other side of eternity. I was only 14 years old when I had a glimpse of the glory of God. I was a fearful young man. I lived in a house that was full of ghosts and demons. Doors opening, people walking around. It was a three-story home with a basement. My grandmother has died. And in Sweden at that time, they simply put him in the basement for about a week. And the embalmer came in and he embalmed her. And she was laying in the basement now. And we only had one bathroom in our house. It was in the basement. And immediately fear came on me that because I'd been told about ghosts and stuff. And you know that I feared that she would come out and strangle me, do things. Here was a corpse laying in the basement. And for 3 days I didn't go to the bathroom. And I was suffering. And then I cannot now say that I understood, but I know it's the Holy Spirit. And here's the words that came to me, very soft words. Grandma loved you when she was alive. Yes. Why would Grandma hate you now? Well, that's true. Get two candles and some matches. And go down and go into the room where the coffin is. Put these two candles holders on top of the coffin and light them. I was scared. But I knew that somebody had spoken to me. And I simply was at night of all things. And I didn't tell Mom and Dad. We had some candles, and I took the candles and the candle holders and got some matches. And I walked trembling down the stairs from the second floor to the first and into the basement. And I remember opening that door that went in there, and I saw the coffin. And I was like very scared, and I walked in, and I put the things on there, and I was just shaking like this. And I lit the two candles. And at that moment, everything changed. A peace, a tranquility that came in and simply flooded me. I had never felt it before and never after. It was like I did not exist on earth anymore. And it was a love, a liquid love that just flowed into my body. And I said, I don't want to leave this room. It is too good. And all my fears were gone. My aunts and other people upstairs, they were crying and then talking about Grandma gone. And I remember leaving the lights there, closed the door, and I walked up. And I walked in, and I said, don't cry anymore. Grandma's in heaven. We should be rejoicing. And they looked at me, and they said, you're crazy. And after that, for another 3 or 4 days, I couldn't wait to get down in that basement and to stand in that room and enjoy that feeling of heaven. Let me tell you this. When we get to the other side, the feelings, just the taste, is going to be so fantastic that we're going to forget the earth, forget the heartaches, and we're going to say, oh, I didn't know that anyone could feel so fantastic. Let me tell you, that day, and that's going to last, not just the marriage supper of the Lamb, but forever and ever and ever. Right now we have glimpses of it. Right now we have to walk by faith. And I've stood by some people who have left or died. And I've seen the peace on their faces. And I knew that when I slipped into eternity, they were not sad. They were happy. That's going to be the greatest event. Revelation 7:9. We get some more things here reading up there. I feel almost like Paul said, of course, Paul had a much greater experience than I had, but he said, you know, I've seen things I cannot explain. I cannot give words to them. In Revelation 7, and we pick it up in verse number 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That's us. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders. And the four beasts fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Right now, you and I have to go through life. Life can be tough at times. We may sickness, difficulties, mountains to climb. But we should have this clear for us. We have a ticket. If you are born again, you have a ticket to this feast, to this marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're not born again, you're not going to make it. And it is so important that you and I, when we talk to people, that we make sure that they have accepted Christ. Because without Christ, we are being born again. You will not be there. Let me take you to the Gospel of John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3. Have you pick it up in verse number 1? Very, very important. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no man can do this miracle that you do, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice now, no church membership, no works, but you got to be born again. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to you, except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. When you were born on earth, the first thing that went was the water from your mother. The water got breached, and then you came out. That is being born of water. And then you had to be born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel that I have said to you, you must be born again. How are we born again? Well, flip it. This is a bonus scripture to Romans chapter 10. Romans, the 10th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 8. But what says it? It's Romans 10:8. Romans 10:8. The word is nigh you, even your mouth. And in your heart that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What you have to do is this: you got to recognize first that you are a sinner, that you have a need to be saved. And then you got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. And you got to believe he paid for your sins on the cross. And then you got to confess your sins to him, not to a priest. And then ask God to forgive you. And for Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. When you do that, that is the new birth. And I hope that no one watching me today, listening, now or later, would simply miss that thing. You have to be born again. I want to say one more thing. At the age of 3 years, my parents and I, we lived next to the Pentecostal church in our hometown. There's a nice pastor there, and he had children. I played with those children. And as a three-year-old boy, I was very inquisitive, and I walked around all over the place. I ended up in his study one day. And I stood there, and of course he was busy, but he simply got a mood upon him. And there was a picture, a fairly good-sized picture. And the picture was the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I looked at the rows of people and so on there. And finally, I remembered this. I turned to him and I said, "What is this picture?" He didn't say, "Son, I'm busy right now. Go home and play with your mom. Go home to your mom." He said, "I'll tell you." And he explained to me that I could understand as a child. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus was going to be there, and those who were saved were going to be there. And he took time and described it to me. And when he was finished, I looked up at his face and said, "I'm going to be there." That was my first confession. A year later in Sunday school, a teacher talked to me about Jesus, and they simply asked me, "You know, would you like to receive Jesus?" And I said, "Yes." And I believed at the age of 3, I made a commitment, solidified the age of 4, walked with the Lord for a few years, fell into sin, but came back. In 1965, I made a commitment, a recommitment to Christ. I know I have a ticket. Do you? Jesus is coming back. I'll read from my outline now. When Jesus comes a second time, he will not be as a baby, but in his regal glory, and there will be resistance to his invasion of this earth. Satan would try to rally his force on earth to repel the invasion to no avail. The days of a free will for people will be over. And now it will be time for judgment. Revelation 19 and verse 11. You know what? I'm going to be there. And I think that most of you that are here today are going to be part of that. This is going to be a great time. Revelation 19. Have you pick it up in verse 11? And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. He that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. When this revelation was given to the Apostle John, remember, he had no electricity. Technology was very low. And so Jesus used terms, pictures that he would understand. My picture of this is the invasion of Normandy, 1944. Probably most of you have seen pictures from that. But that was probably the greatest invasion ever made by man. When he had thousands upon thousands of ships crossing the channel. Airplanes have gone over before. Paratroopers coming down. And you can just imagine one of these soldiers sitting in his boat and seeing, looking at the, and hearing the guns go boom, boom, boom as he shots one of the heads. And you thought the Germans would simply not even survive. And then when they lowered the landing boats, the ramps, and you walked in, and you knew that you had a whole lot of people. That's what I'm seeing. Heaven's open, and the army's coming down full force. Full force. With a technology that you and I cannot even dream of. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus. And the armies, notice now, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us. We part of this invasion force. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it shall smite the nations. He shall rule with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against them that sat on horse, and against his army. When I was a teenager, I liked to read science fiction. And I read a lot of books. And a lot of the books have this theme in common. Mankind threatened by outside forces in the universe. Mankind has to get together and repel the forces that are coming in. Most people that are writing science fiction were into the occult. I believe what they were writing was trying to prepare the people of the thought. You see this in movies also. We got to repel those invaders. You're not going to be part of the invaders. And who's going to be on this earth? The devil, his fallen angels, and the Antichrist, the false prophet. But here's the good news. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken. And with him, the false prophet, they wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them not received the mark of the beast. And then they worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There'd be no contest. United Nations will be a memory. All the ungodly people, all the armies in the world will be smashed, mashed. And every man and woman who have taken the mark of the beast will be executed on the spot and taken to hell. Time is over. Turn to Revelation 6:12. Revelation 6:12. I'm going to skip the other one above there. Revelation 6:12. This is called a rock prayer. And this is going to be prayed. Revelation 6, verse number 12. And I beheld when he had opened his sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she shaken with a mighty wind. And heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in a dance in the rock of the mountains, and said to the mountains of rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? And we take it back to 1945, Germany. In Germany, they had prison camps, POW camps. They had extermination camps for Jews and Gentiles and Gypsies. And this is what happened 2 or 3 days before American British troops were coming into these areas. The prison guards took their uniforms off and they melted away. And the prisoners suddenly realized, there are no guards here. The doors are open. And then, as they looked down the road, they could see the column of tanks and trucks. And guess what they did in the camps? They ran out. They screamed, they yelled. They were so happy. And they kissed the soldiers and said, thank you, thank you. While the Germans were trembling, hiding, knowing judgment had come. On this day, you're going to find the soldiers, captains, rulers, hiding and saying to the rocks, fall on us. Cover us. Every one of these men that have mocked you and said you're a lousy Christian, that laughed at when you prayed, if they haven't received Christ on that day, they're going to pray to the rocks And they could say, oh, fall upon us. Because they will know that God has sent his son back. For you and me, it will be great. No resistance will be tolerated. It will be simply wiped out. Let's talk about a 1,000-year kingdom. Now I'm excited about this. Here's why I'm excited. Well, you should be excited. I might not have a lot of money. I might have a lot of things happening. But I know this. When the rapture is going to take place and catching away, I'm going to take the flight. I got a ticket. I'm looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I've done the best I can to ask for forgiveness and have everything covered. I probably would have a few things, you know, maybe quite a few things that I still have to deal with, but I try my best to make a short sin account. I'm looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I know I'm going to be there. But I'm really looking forward to be in the army of God. I might not have a chance to shoot. We might not have a gun. Right now we have gospel guns. But then we might have particle beam guns equipment. And I would love to aim at some demons and just go, just disintegrate them. All the things they've done. But I'm excited about that. Now someone said to me, have you been to the Holy Land yet? No, I haven't been to the Holy Land. I probably not go to the Holy Land until Jesus comes back. I don't trust the people living there right now. I go there when Jesus is back there. But you know what? This earth is going to be restored to paradise state. Let's read now for Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is what we've got to look forward to. And I want to read this from the outline here. If we assume that these are regular earth years, the 1,000 years, this period is going to last one day in God's time. It will begin with one angel is coming down from heaven who will bind the devil with a great chain and place with a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Since Satan is the ruler of all fallen angels and demonic forces, my understanding is that all evil forces will be removed from the surface of the earth during this time. We read now from Revelation. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. How many angels does it take to get a hold of the devil? One. Now, you have received power in the name of Jesus. I have power. In my flesh, I don't have power over the devil. But I'm not afraid of him. And if I would ever encounter him, I would simply put my hand out and say, in the name of Jesus, bow! And he will. I've been in deliverance sessions where we had manifestations, powerful manifestation of demons, cursing and screaming, persons standing up, foaming at the mouth at times, and simply cursing us. And I simply rose up and said, you foul demon, in the name of Jesus, shut your mouth. And I simply told him this. I said, now let me take you back in memory. 2,000 years you were in Jerusalem. And you were watching a tomb. And you saw Jesus came out and you knelt. I said, now, demon, I want you to kneel right here and now. A lot of growling, a lot of things. But the person be casting out demons, man, does he get down on his knees. and your legs start shaking, and he has to bow his knees at the name of Jesus. Remember the power in the name of Jesus. And he laid his hand on the dragon, that old serpent, which the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, it's going to be a good time on this earth. Verse 4. And I saw thrones that is set upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such a second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Could be a good time. The earth restored. Jesus ruling out of Jerusalem. And you and I ruling with Jesus. Resurrected bodies. I'm going to go and see Jerusalem. I'm going to go and see a lot of different places. I'm going to go up to Alaska. I'm going to fly all over the place and look at all the things. Because now the earth is restored. Let me take you now to Isaiah chapter 59. That's the book of Isaiah chapter 59. You know, I wish I could sell you a reservation trip. I could make a lot of money. Simply saying this, you know, I can give you the tours of the 1,000-year kingdom cheap. Can't do that. You get it for nothing. Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ, but it's not clear to him or any of the other Old Testament prophets that the Messiah would first come to pay for the sins of mankind and then come a second time to take control over the earth. Isaiah prophesied that no man could redeem mankind from their sins. It was something only God could do. Isaiah 59:12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving the uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth fails. He departs from evil, makes himself a prey, and Lord saw it. And it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness is sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation was at head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Isaiah here received understanding that man could not redeem, it had to be someone else, which was to be the Messiah. This Redeemer would come to Jerusalem and make an everlasting covenant with the people of Israel, 20 through 21. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit is upon you, and my words which I put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of your mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed, says the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Look now in verse number 20, key verse. And the Redeemer Jesus should come to Zion, and unto them that turn from their transgressions. He's not coming to Israel in the flesh, but to those that are repenting. Those that will be born again is the one he's going to come to. Back on the outline now. There will be a blessing upon the Israelites who turn from the transgressions and embrace the Redeemer. There would also come a time of great blessing when the people of Israel would live in a promised land and all Gentile nations would be in subjection to the ruler of Jerusalem. The Redeemer would rule the world from Jerusalem, and according to the book of Revelation, we know this Redeemer as Jesus Christ. Now turn to Isaiah 60. And this is a scripture that's been perverted by the Zionists. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness of people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be come unto you. The forces, the Gentiles shall come unto you. And then he goes down and describes the blessing that will come to the people of Abraham. But now, who are the people of Abraham? I wrote this, Zionist twisting. The Jewish leadership over the centuries was aware of these promises from God. And they believed that the Jewish nation and the Jewish people are going to have the privilege of being world rulers with a Messiah as king. This is the constant hope of the Jewish people when Jesus walked this earth, and when some of them believed that Jesus was the Messiah, they came to take him by force and crown him as king. John 6:14. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 6. If you pick it up in verse number 14. John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is our truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. The Jewish mindset at that time and at the time today is this. The Jews as a nation will have a Messiah come. They do not have to be born again. Just being Jews is enough. The Messiah will come. He will set up his reign in Jerusalem. He will subdue every nation. And the Messiah and the Jews will rule all the world. That's Zionism. This is what they believed that Jesus was here. And this is what they believe today. But if you turn to John 18 now, the Gospel of John chapter 18, if you pick it up in verse number 33, we read this. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, if you remember the stories, the history we have done in this church, I outlined everything that happened from the time they came back to Jerusalem, the fourth century, And up to the time of Christ, you remember, time and time again, they rebelled, setting up a kingdom with a sword. Remember that? And they still are doing it. And that's why Pilate knew what the Jews wanted. And that's when Pilate said, okay, bring Jesus in. And he said, are you the king of the Jews? There had been several wars fought over this. And Pilate knew the Jews were not to be discarded. They were fierce fighters. Jesus answered him, do you say this of yourself? Or did others tell it of me? In other words, he said, Pilate, is this what you believe, or did someone else tell you that? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? He got angry. Your nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Right now, his kingdom is within us. It's not a political kingdom. It will never be a political kingdom. It will not be a kingdom until Jesus comes back and he will establish himself as a ruler. But up to this time, it is a spiritual kingdom. I read, the kingdom of God will not become a tangible political kingdom until Jesus comes back the second time to judge the people in the world and set up an earthly kingdom, which the Bible says will last for 1,000 years. This kingdom will be populated with all resurrected descendants of Abraham. Let me read it slow. This kingdom will be populated with all the resurrected descendants of Abraham, not with a general Jewish population, who by default would suddenly find themselves as world leaders. Here will be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the apostles of Jesus, plus all of the saved Jews and us. Let me take it to Romans chapter 4 as we quickly go through this. And you've got to study this out yourself now, because I'm just breezing through it. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made on effect. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So now it is by faith. And then turn to Romans 9:6. Romans 9:6. Nothing from the word of God are taken on the fact, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, they which are the children of flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Let me say this clear and precise. The Jewish people are no longer God's chosen people. That ended at the cross. The Jewish people today are just like you and I. They have to come through Jesus. There is no second gospel for them. No other door. Now turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Here's what the church has done for the last 100 years. We have sent our blessing to the Jews. They don't have a right to it any longer. They have to come through Jesus. And then, if you turn to verse number 26. For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It can't be any more clear. This was written by a Jew, the Apostle Paul. This was not written by a Gentile. Paul wrote this. Look at the box now that I have here. I got to move fast now. The Jewish leadership rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Is that right or not? Is that what the Bible says? And they have been waiting for a Messiah acceptable to them. Notice this. They rejected Jesus of Nazareth. They said, we don't like this guy. We want a better Messiah, a militant Messiah. After some 1800 years, they decided if anything was going to happen, they would have to do it by the sword. Read some of the dumb magazines we have. Read some of the stuff we put out. The World Zionist Federation was birthed in 1898. And the political state of Israel was established in 1948 with a sword. When they met in Basel, Switzerland, 1898, they simply said this, we cannot wait. We have to be our own savior. And they established that state with a sword. By twisting Bible verses, the Jewish leadership has been able to convince a number of Christians that God is restoring the land of Canaan to the Jewish people. Listen to that. God is not restoring the land to the Jewish people. The devil is. And that all Christians need to support them in his project. Jewish rabbis were able to convince John Nelson Darby, who lived from 1800 to 1882, and his disciple Cyrus I. Schofield, 1843 to 1921, to introduce the teaching of the rapture before the tribulation period, and that God was going to restore the land of Canaan to the Jews before the Messiah was to return. I have that in the newsletter. You got a little note there. Pick up that newsletter. It's on the line on the website. Now read the next box. Satan is a god that will fulfill the dream of the Jewish Zionist. He will furnish them with a false Messiah that is called the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. He will establish a world dictatorship with Jerusalem as its capital. The Jewish people will rule with Satan's Messiah and worship at the side of the false prophet. Mark my words, when the Antichrist comes, it will be a Jewish man. He will be a homosexual. He will have his office in Jerusalem. Jewish people in the world will simply say, glory to God. We finally got a Messiah. And he's going to force everybody to worship the beast. Then the church will recognize that Christian Zionism was a disaster. Let me read a statement. Here's some very sad and tragic truth. All Christian Zionists are praying, laboring, and financially supporting Satan in his work to bring the Antichrist into power instead of working for God. These Christians are working against God. What's going to happen at the end of this 1,000 years? Well, let's just turn quickly here to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And just read a few scriptures here before we wrap it up. That's Revelation 20. Now, I probably scared some of you to death today saying, boy, that guy's anti-Semitic. No, I'm not. We love the Jews, but I don't like the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 20. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. I shall go out to deceive the nations which were in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to get them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. During the 1,000 years, no one has died except if they are sinners, they die at the age of 100. People marry, and I put this question in here, we do not know who is repopulating the earth. But God has some people. You and I will not have any families at that time because we'd be like the angels. But you can imagine this. A lady gets married. She's 20 years old and she starts having children. When she's 40 years old, her daughter now is 20 and getting married and having children. Mom continues to have children. Mom continues until she might be 900 years old to have babies. And in this time, there'll be no pain, no effort. You just pop the babies out. There's not a problem, just like it was before Adam and Eve fell into sin. You can imagine now a vast number of people living. These people now have lived under a tremendous King Jesus. And I wrote this here. The great tragedy is that they will yield to Satan's temptation. Even though they have lived in a perfect paradise of the ruler Jesus himself, no sickness, aging, death, hunger, unemployment, this paradise had perfect climate and a great recreation. And you can read for yourself my CA 11 and 65 how it's going to be there. Here's a tragedy now. Satan gets out. His demon gets out. And when 1,000 years expire, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. He shall go out to deceive the nations which are the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to get them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about at the beloved city, and fire came up from God out of heaven and devoured them. Can you believe this? That the majority are the people who have lived for 1,000 years. When Lucifer comes in his light and brightness and glory deception, they're going to take a look at him and says, wow, look at Jesus. No. Lucifer, yes. That's the power of Satan of deception. He can twist a person that quick unless we are in Christ. And the majority, every time you fell into sin, it was a demon enticing you. And after, they're going to die. And the devil, the deceit of his cat, like a fire and brimstone, which the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. As we are coming into the end times right now, here's what you got to look upon. You see, all these people living outside of Christ, they are marked for slaughter. Are you going to have compassion on them? Are you going to give them Jesus? Are we going to share this? If you really believe this, what I preached this morning, you ought to get off your duff and start witnessing. We ought to start witnessing and saying, you know, things are winding down. Get with the program. But you know what we're doing? We say, oh yeah, praise God, I'm saved, I'll be there, you know. Who cares? Remember the prophecy last week. If I have a soft heart, if you really care, we should do something. And that is, every day, trying to find someone we can share Jesus with. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, oh God, I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart that you looked down upon a little Swedish boy, 3 years old. And in your compassion, you said, I'm going to save that boy. Father God, I could have been born in Saudi Arabia. I could have been born in Bangladesh. I could have been a Muslim. I could have been a Hindu. I could have been a Satan worshiper by birth. But Father, you gave me life in Christ. And I thank you for that. And I ask you now, my Heavenly Father, that each one of us think deeply. We read what is going to happen in the end time. We know that the majority of people are going to go to hell. Father, light the fire under us. And let us go out and reach as many as we can before time is up. Because you had us saved. Somebody helped us. Let us pay that back by reaching out to somebody else. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The altars are open. And if you're here today and says, well, I want to be prayed. I'm sick. I need a healing. If you want to rededicate your life. If you says, well, I want to make sure that I'm saved. I want to make sure that I pray the prayer of sinner's prayer. You come to one of my elders here with deaconesses. And God will meet you right now. The altars are open.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was a sixth part in the series, Jesus or the Antichrist, and was entitled, Jesus is Coming Again. Before Jesus returns to the earth, the greatest wedding party ever will take place in heaven, when all the believers in Christ will be presented to Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Once this event is finished, Jesus and the armies of heaven will invade the earth and set up the 1,000 years kingdom and restore the earth to its condition before Adam and Eve sinned. Satan will be bound during these 1,000 years, but at the end he will be loosed to tempt the people to reject Jesus as their Savior and accept Him as their Master. This message brought you great joy mixed with sadness, because the human race is bent on rebellion and the goodness of God means nothing to the majority of the people who are alive now and during the 1,000 years kingdom. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1227. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.